Hi, so I'm part of Community Church Nottingham, married to Michael Lydon, that some of you know, but sadly he's not here this weekend. Hoped to come for the day yesterday with the two boys we foster, but Michael's been really struggling with flu. Yeah, I had a bit of a rough day with the boys as well yesterday, so maybe pray for him if you think of him. Yeah, would have loved to have been here, but so there's kind of two parts to my story. Ali's going to help me out with the second bit. I'll share the first bit. So Michael and I have been married for almost 14 years, and 4 years into our marriage discovered that, medically speaking, we're unable to have our own children. Obviously, that's a bit of a shock, and being Christians, and there's a God who can make the impossible possible, then you start pursuing that, don't you? You think, well, he can heal, he can bring us our own natural children. So pursuing that for quite a while, but things didn't seem to be happening. Also, at one point, looked into adoption, but really, both of us didn't have any sense of peace about that at all at that point. And then in 2012, so almost 6 years ago, we had a time, just a quick time of prayer before God, just saying, God, we don't know what you've got for us in this area. We don't know if it's having our own children, whether it's never having any children, whether it's adoption, whether it's fostering, but can you just show us what way you want us to walk in? And unknown to me, Michael had also prayed, and can you make it really clear to Anu? Because before that point, he'd come up to me and he'd say, I think God's saying this. And I'd be like, really? Okay. So, yeah. And after that point, not long after at all, fostering started coming up everywhere. So open a magazine, be an advert, open another magazine, there'd be something else. I was watching CSI New York at that point, and that episode I happened to watch, you discover one of the main characters was fostered as a child. Watched Nevermind the Buzzcocks. There was a bit where, you know, when they bring out some drummer from some 80s band along with some other lookalikes, and you've got to figure out which one's the actual guy. Well, his surname was Foster, so there's loads of puns about Foster. So it's just everywhere. So I couldn't ignore this at all, and shared this with Michael. And I have to say, like, if we'd ordered kind of what we wanted, so it would have been natural children, then maybe adoption, then maybe fostering, and then no children at all. So it wasn't a desire in our hearts, but God seemed to be making it very clear. So we're chatting and praying about it and kind of saying to God, you know, if this is your leading, like, we're going to trust you that you're going to give us the heart for this, because currently we don't have it. And it was quite an interesting period as well of grieving. So my husband actually has always had a very, very strong desire for his own children. I haven't had actually as strong a desire as him. But there was definitely a period of grieving after that and kind of not talking to God for a little while, going through the motions, but not really engaging my heart with him. But eventually you can't do that too long, can you? And I had to just sit down with him and say, just had a good conversation with God saying, what do I really want? God, I really want you. That's what I really want. And if that means that it's fostering and it's not going down the direction of having our own children at this point, then I'm going for that. So that was 2012. So we contacted a foster agency then, but they said to us, well, because your husband's in training, so he was training to be an Anglican vicar at that point, he was at college, we had 2 years left, and then we'd be moving to a curacy, the next bit of training. They said, we can't start the process with you because we might lose you, because if you move to a different area, basically we don't want to invest in you in case we can't put foster kids in your care after that point. So that was 2 years of kind of waiting, and then Michael's next bit of training fell through because the guy he was supposed to train under got a job elsewhere, and then God seemed to lead us into do sofa surfing around the UK for a year. So that's what we did, and then eventually we came back to Beeston, Nottingham, got involved with ALED and Community Church Nottingham, and then kind of probably about 9 months of being back, then approached a foster agency. And you think it'd all be smooth, and they're so desperate for people, you think they'd be, you know, immediately phoning us, talking to us, getting the process started, but it didn't happen at all like that. So we're waiting for weeks, didn't hear anything. So then I'm going, okay, God, is this you? So I understand sometimes, God, you take us down a certain path and then you kind of go off in a different direction. Is this what's going on here? And I was listening to the Bible in the background. I was just getting on with something else, and I wasn't paying a huge amount of attention to it. But suddenly I heard the word foster. I've never heard the word foster in the Bible before, but the ESV version that I was listening to just has it once, and it happened to be what I was listening to then. And then the next bit was Isaiah 54, which is quite a significant chapter as well for me. And I felt God speak to me about fostering before through that. So I felt like he was going, no, this is right. So eventually they got in contact. We started the assessment process. Had a few words of kind of confirmation. Nick had come to visit us in CCN, didn't know me at all, but gave me a word, very clear word, about standing under a tree and all these children of different ages coming and coming under the protection of the tree with me. And and that was really encouraging, because not long after that, this foster agency, an independent one, called us and said, it looks like we're going to be closing our Midlands branch. Like, great, okay. So, and the problem is, you can't just transfer what you've been doing. If you start, if you have to start with a different agency, you have to start all over again. So we were almost at the end of that, and then we had to stop and start again. So we went to our local county council. And again, it felt like quite a clear leading as well to go with them. John Giles gave us a word picture, and it seemed quite specific that God was leading us to this. And 2.5 months into that, they said, actually, we don't have much need in your area, which is really bizarre. I'm not quite sure where that came from, and we don't want to take you through. Which is bizarre, because I've spoken to people from that council since, and they're just like, we don't know how they said that to you. But anyway, that's what happened. During that time, I was reading the book of Judges, and towards the end of Judges, you've got a really horrible story where that concubine's raped, and then she dies, and the guy cuts her up and sends her to all the other tribes, and they come to fight against Benjamin, the tribe that had caused this atrocity. And in that story, they come before God, and they say, who should we send up to fight them first? And there's the first time they go into battle, and they lose, even though it seems like God's leading. And then the second time, they come to God weeping, say, should we go again? He says, yes, go. And they go up a second time, and they lose again. And the third time, they're like, God, you know, do we go again? He says, yes, this time will be victory. And that really stood out to me, and I didn't know why it stood out. But then when the county council came to us and said, we're not going to take you through, so that was our second kind of, what's going on here? Felt like, no, we need to persevere. Like, third time, it's going to come good. So we contacted the city council, Nottingham City Council. And interestingly, the manager of the fostering team came out to see us. He'd seen we'd been through a bit of a rough ride. And they don't normally do this. He wouldn't normally do this. He was a new guy in post as well. And he came out, and he just wanted to get the ball rolling. And he just sat down with us one evening as well in his own time and just started going through the initial kind of forms and things. And he was an interesting guy, because he really warmed to us. Not a Christian, but he was asking lots of questions. He was asking questions about where his name, who was Luke in the Bible. And it was just really, you know, really lovely time with him. And he was clearly very for us as well. And then, so in August, just gone, we got approved as foster carers. And then in September, the end of September, we had two boys placed with us, a 5-year-old and an 8-year-old. That's interesting, I have to say. There have been times where I'm like, God, this was definitely your idea. It was not my idea. You need to give us what we need right now, because this is tough. But there is real joy in it as well, really is. And just one little story. So the oldest brother, so the first day they were with us, the only thing that would have been kind of overtly Christian was that we said we like to thank God before we have food. So we just did that with them. And the next morning we said, how did you sleep? Yeah, well, did either of you dream? Do you have any dreams? Yeah. The older one said, yeah, I dreamt. I had a dream. I dreamt that Jesus died and God raised him from the dead. Yeah, so really interesting. Not from a Christian background, not been to church. Heard a little bit through school, really drawn to God. He really loves Jesus. He really loves Jesus. He's asked for a new heart. He could learn to live out the Spirit a little bit more. That would be lovely. But he does. He really loves Jesus. So that's kind of the first half of the story. And then, Aled, are you right to share the next bit?
Well done. Great. Absolutely wonderful. So just what a journey these guys have been on. And it's been interesting for us to just kind of walk with them through that, particularly when you get prophetic words saying this is going to happen and then it doesn't. And you think, oh, and then it does. And you go, hey, that's a relief. So Anu mentioned a guy called Luke. And Luke is one of the managers in the Children's Services and the Fostering and Recruitment Agency in Nottingham City Council. He turned up at a citywide leaders gathering. This city thing has been going on now for about the last 18 months or something. Just gathered eight guys that are gathered to pray. It's up to about 100 people now gathering every month, 7 a.m. Off that, we did a couple of leaders gatherings, and one of those leaders gatherings in October, Billy Kennedy came up. And if you don't know, this issue of fostering is a national issue. It's everywhere. It's a problem everywhere. And particularly in the light of cuts that are being made in budgets and all the rest of it. And so Billy came, and part of the Southampton story is there's a unity movement that's come together, but then also they got into partnership with the city council, and they began to place children. They waved the flag, and foster carers volunteered. They went through the processes, and I think they asked if the church could help supply 50 foster carers, and they ended up with like 73 or something. And it was like, wow, that's amazing. Now, I know Richard. Where's Richard? Hello, mate. So Richard is leading something in Worcester, much in the same kind of way as what I'm about to describe to you. Home for Good and Chris Kandaya, do you know that name? So this is a national initiative. And when they came to this thing to hear Billy, Luke was there, and then also a senior manager to him stood up at the end of this meeting and quite inappropriately and rightly stood up and just said, so can I just ask you what the church in Nottingham is going to do about this problem here? Because we've got over 600 kids and they need to be fostered. And I just wonder, because, you know, Jesus is good and I'm a Christian and it needs to happen. And what are you going to do about it? Well, I was helping to lead that day. So I had to go, come and have a chat. It's always the right answer, isn't it? Come and have a let's have a chat. We'll see what we... So since that time, there has been this engagement with the city council. And it's been Michael, Anu's husband, and I, with a couple of others, who've particularly been kind of working with the city council. And the relationship that they struck up with this fella is now being worked out, not just on behalf of one or two kids, but on behalf of hundreds, really. So where that's led is, it's led us to a really defined kind of outworking and challenge to the church in the city. We're aiming to put 100 kids in 100 homes in the next 3 years. That's our heart. That's our heart. We'll see. Hey. But one of the things that we've done is we've just got on board the Black Majority Churches and the Anglican bishops and all that kind of thing, and a whole spread of different church leaders and different types. And we're going for a Nottingham Fostering Sunday. We've never quite done that before. It doesn't look like it's happened before at all. But we're going to just do it in Nottingham. And we'll just see what comes of it. So value your prayers. I think it's something that's, if you scratch not far below the surface, in most of our hearts, there is an understanding that God sets the lonely in families. And he adopts us. See, we've got that language in our hearts already. And I just wonder what that might mean for you in your context. I don't mean that you have to do it. I didn't know anything about fostering until this lady started shouting at me in a big meeting. And she was right to. And it's just opened up a whole doorway for action. And now the whole church in the city is beginning to respond. So we value your prayers. Amen.
Great. Thanks, Aled. And why don't we keep clapping and welcome Richard up.
Morning, everyone. I'm going to head up here. This is quite a nice view from up here. Just helps with the notes. So my name's Rich. I'm from Iska Church from the Southwest. There is a Southwest part to your family. Just for the record, it's about 3 degrees warmer down there right now. So if you'd like to bring your conference down to us next time, we'd love that. You're all welcome. I was invited to share a passion story with you, a bit about our church and what we've been doing in Exeter. But actually, if I may, what I'd like to do for a few minutes is look ahead with you to a morning I'm really excited about. It's the morning of Friday, March the 23rd. So it's just a month's time, and it's going to be a special day for me. And what I hope is that as I share about that special day, you will see some of our story and why I might be excited. So will you get excited with me? Come on. Let me paint you a picture of where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in a part of Exeter known as Beacon Heath. It's a mixed community. There are middle-class pockets of reasonably well-off families that enjoy nice parks and a couple of decent local shops. There are a couple also of lower super output areas, parts of the city that are part of the lowest 10% in the country, sometimes a bit higher, but parts of the city of high poverty in areas of health, education, income, crime. It's all there in the mix. Like three other families in our church, my wife and I felt called by God to move into that area. And we moved in 2013, all four families, 8 adults and 11 children are now there as the kind of core families, along with a whole load of other people. Our passion and purpose was to make disciples of Jesus in Beacon Heath. That's what we were going for. But there was a particular prophetic word for us which has remained with us and has stuck as a kind of guiding picture. And it's from Ezekiel 47, verse 12. It's the trees by the river of life that bring healing and nourishment to those in need. And that was prayed over us when we were commissioned into Beacon Heath. And we were promised that we would be a community that would bring healing and nourishment to those around us. On March the 23rd, I'm going to be in a community centre that's managed by a charity that our church has set up. It's known as The Beacon. Now, as I stand in that community centre, I'm going to listen to the hum of conversation around 10:30 in the morning, and I'm going to look around me and see stuff that makes me feel really, really good. I'm going to see Exeter Food Bank, a citywide charity, serve maybe 20 to 30 people food to keep them going for the weekend. About 16% of their clients live in Beacon Heath, and they approached us 18 months ago and said, we need to be on the doorstep of these people so they don't have to walk a couple of miles into town to get food for the weekend. So come on in. Come and be a part of it. I'm going to see the local knitting group in the middle of the hall, chatting away with seasoned knitters, teaching novices how to knit their first scarf. In the midst of that group, I'm going to see Janet. Janet's been in our community for a year, and she's come over from China. She's a Christian, but her husband isn't, and they've just started a family together. And she came to us looking for family and community, has some rough times, is away from the rest of her family who are back home. And I'm going to see her knitting away with that group, knowing she's got family and security and love around her and people who care about her and give her time. I'm going to see Pearl play Scrabble badly at her usual spot. And I'm going to see on her table also a guy who's a recovering addict, alcohol addict, and an ex-homeless guy. And his story is great because there are a total of 4 churches that have been part of his journey to becoming a Christian. And we're just the end bit. We're the ones giving him a bit of purpose and a role in the local community center. But one's baptized him, another meets with him on a Sunday, and another has given him debt advice, all coming together to help him grow in an understanding of his identity in God. Come on. I'm going to see kids running around stealing homemade cakes, making a mess. And I'm going to see framed certificates on the walls showing a couple of awards that the center has got for its activities and for what it stands for. I'm going to look at those with pride, knowing that the same people who gave us those certificates told us a few years ago we'd never make it. As I look around, I'm going to see people who remind me of the goodness of God. I'm going to see Gemma, in that room. Gemma and her husband, Mark, live on that large on the large estate in this lower super output area. She's a friend to many mums on the estate. They talk about her, and they say, when wondering about decisions, we think, what would Gemma do? Not knowing that they're quoting a cheesy Christian wristband from a few years back. When I see Gemma and Mark and Julian and Maria next to them, I look at them and I see people I know are willing to go the extra mile with me to see God's kingdom come. Mark and Gemma opened their driveway at the front of their house on Halloween night to serve the community with our church hot chocolate and homemade cake. We flood the drive with light and worship music and carve pumpkins of Disney figures and smiley faces. Last year, Mark and Gemma's house was listed on a Devon Mums forum as one of the top places to visit when you're trick-and-treating in Exeter. That's where we're going. Now, it's an interesting street because down the road there are witches. There are actual practicing witches who say, why witches? We're good. But they cover their drive on that night with guillotines and horrific images. So the bigger they get, the bigger we're getting. The more light we bring, multicolored lights, bigger music. And we're going to stay there shining with light. And Mark and Gemma are at the core of that, giving their home to that community. 400 hot chocolates were served that night to kids and their cold parents. We might see Steve and Trish on Friday, but it's unlikely. They're a couple of former Jehovah's Witnesses. The interesting thing about them is we door knocked them. Come on. We door knocked them. We did it early on when we were just getting to know the community, and we just wanted to find out what local people thought of where they live. And we had two parts to the questionnaire. One was to know what they thought about where they live. The other part was if we thought the conversation was going well, we'd ask them about spirituality. Suddenly we got into that conversation. It emerged they were watching the God Channel in their home, wondering why the Jehovah's Witnesses never teach about the Holy Spirit. Come on in. Let's have a conversation. Now they may not be with us on that Friday morning because they've become Christians, and now they're teaching her sister and their niece who Jesus is and doing Bible studies with them most Friday mornings. I could keep going. I'll be careful. I'm going to see another guy who lives on the same estate as Steve and Trish, just up the road. He's not a Christian yet, but he is a gift of God to our church and to our community. He's got some issues with God that I understand, but he's still come to our last two church weekends away, and he's going to come to the next one in October. He's exploring, and I've got faith for him. The thing about him is he can get us anything. He's a resourceful guy. Two years ago, when running our summer fete, we were worrying about prizes for the raffle. He said he'd got £150, a large collection of alcohol and chocolates, and yes, a brand new lawnmower. Where'd you get it from, Dave? Richard, that's not your concern. Trust me, it's legitimate, but it's not your concern. Lastly, when I see all these faces, I'm going to see people who've forgiven each other and forgiven me for the times when we've stuffed up, for the lessons we've learnt together when things have failed, and who've comforted each other when life doesn't go the way it's meant to, and being missional and incarnational is the last thing on our minds. If I may, I want to lastly just pick on two things that I'm really excited about on March the 23rd. Firstly, the toy library is going to have their official opening. They're going to serve local families in the centre from the March the 9th and do their official opening a couple of weeks later. And they're going to be serving discounted toys for hire to local families, recycling toys and getting them out there for cheap rates. I'm excited about that move because it's another secular city charity that's realising they can partner with us even though we're Christians, and that we can have shared values together about loving the people of Beacon Heath, and we can work together for the greater good, knowing that for us we're building in the kingdom of God, but we can do it together with them. That excites me. And it's another charity like that. There are others like them who are seeing the good we can do together. But I'm saving the best to last. The most brilliant thing about Friday, March the 23rd, is that Kate is going to take over from me as manager of that centre. I've been kind of warming it up. Yes, Maria, yay. Kate's a local mum married with two kids who lives in a flat in the heart of the Beacon Heath estate. Last year, Kate, along with three of her friends, got baptised. They had all gone on a journey together of encountering God. All around, they found in their journey, when they shared their testimonies, that they couldn't help bumping into Christians wherever they went in Beacon Heath. There's enough of us now at the school gate, in the shops, at the community centre. They couldn't help but bump into us and find themselves talking about Jesus. Kate's not been trained in prophetic pictures, but she has them anyway. On the night before her baptism, she said God had showed her a picture of a snake shedding its skin. She felt God saying to her, "I'm making a fresh start with you. Something new's coming. You've got new skin." So she's enjoyed a new lease of life in the last year, and she's got plenty of encouragement that when the manager post came up, she could go for it. She didn't have the management experience, but she had a decent CV and a big heart. It was a really competitive process. We had a lot of people apply, but Kate was the best person for the job. We just loved telling Kate that she had got the job. And the day after, I met up with her and told her she'd been offered the manager's job. We were reflecting on it. She said that the night she'd been told, she had been given a new picture by God of a blossoming tree, that God's saying to her that she was blossoming, that this was a whole new stage for her. And it just rings true with that Ezekiel 47 picture, you know, that we've been pressing into with all our might to try and be those trees, bringing life and light and healing to that community. And now we've got another whopping great tree in that community, blossoming, that's going to bring even more shelter, even more nourishment, even more healing to that community. So I think on March the 23rd, I'm going to see a glimpse of the kingdom of God and the way of Jesus. It's a measuring point for us. It's like a threshold of how far we've come so far. We've made big mistakes. We've learned lots of lessons. Some of us have experienced real tragedy and difficulty in the midst of our growth. It's been painful, exciting, rewarding, exhausting, and much else. But I know on the 23rd of March, I'm going to sing praises to God and declare it's totally worth it. Amen.
I feel a bit emotional after that. I don't know how you're feeling. All these passion stories, we'll all be exhausted by lunch, won't we? Well, I'm Maddie Norridge. I live in Northampton with my husband. We lead the church there. And my story is about how I've set up Stepping Stones, which by the end of February, over the last 18 months, will have provided 14,500 nights of accommodation for people who would otherwise have been homeless. And that's quite a big scary number. When I was writing, I did the numbers a few times just to check I wasn't, you know, exaggerating or anything. And that's what it is, which I've done in partnership with charities and statutory organisations in the town whose clients are homeless or disadvantaged in their access to housing. I know when we think of homeless people, we're thinking about the person sleeping in the shop doorway or on the railway station bench. Most of the people I work with aren't those homeless people. I have housed somebody from a park bench into a beautiful house, but mostly they're people who have no rights to housing, and the local councils have no duty of care to single adults who are homeless. So they're hidden homeless. They're sleeping on people's sofas, in people's garden sheds, in people's basements that have no access to light and no space of their own. Most of the people that I house, or they're perhaps coming out of the bail hostel and they're about to be made street homeless because there's nowhere for them to go now, and there's someone else coming out of prison who needs that space. So that's the kind of people that I'm working with. My story doesn't start with passion. I didn't know what I was passionate about, to be honest with you. My passions previously were consumed with raising my three boys, who, if you know me, you know how much I love them and what I've given for that. And when they no longer needed me at the school gate and in the school holidays, I sort of fell into teaching because that kind of worked and I could still do the holidays a bit. After 6 years of teaching, I was a bit bored. It's a bit of a fault of mine. And I began to feel a little bit dissatisfied, like there must be something more exciting than this to do. Not because there was anything wrong with the teaching. I loved working with teenagers and mostly working with actually really disadvantaged kids who'd been kicked out of school and college was their only option, and I was teaching them in college. I loved the engagement with people, and that's a feature of my life. I love working with people. But I was feeling dissatisfied, like there had to be something more than this. Like, come on, God, this isn't like enough. You know, bring it on. And I've always just wanted to be obedient to what God put in front of me. But I got to the point where I was asking him to put something else in front of me. And that led me to pray. It's a good start, isn't it? I prayed Isaiah 61. If the spirit of the Lord was on Isaiah to bring good news to the poor and to reach out to the brokenhearted and to set captives free, then it's the same spirit, isn't it, that's on us? It's not a different spirit now. So what could I do then? I must have some part to play in this, God. So I started praying that along with Isaiah 9, or Isaiah 6, sorry, Isaiah 6, you know, who will go for me? Well, I'll go, God. Just show me what to do. And I prayed that for 2 years. That was annoying. And during that 2 years, I looked really hard for opportunities, and there weren't any. And that was also annoying. And over that time, a desire grew in me to be placed strategically in our town, that I would be able to bring the kingdom of God into a strategic position in our town, because we carry the kingdom with us, don't we? So wherever we are, well, the kingdom's there, so let's bring a bit more of the kingdom to the town. And that really sort of crystallized in me over the time that I prayed. We went to a leaders conference where I signed up for a prophetic appointment. Great thing to do, by the way. I was involved in them yesterday. This is not anti-prophetic appointments. Don't worry, Martina. I signed up to the appointment with my husband. Big mistake. Don't go with your husband. If you want God to speak to you, don't go with your husband. Mark got some really excellent, encouraging prophetic words, and he came away feeling really built up and a real clear sense of what God was doing with him. And I was seething. I got a word about flowers. And actually, looking back, I could tell you about the word and how it works, but I had no clue at the time, and it just, I was like, all right, great God. So we're walking down the corridor at the Hayes Conference Centre to lunch, and Mark's like, oh, I'm feeling really encouraged. And I'm like, God, this isn't funny. And I said this out loud to Mark and God, so they could both hear. This isn't funny. If you're not going to tell me what to do, then you'll have to introduce me to someone who can show me, because I'm annoyed and I'm frustrated and I can't carry on like this. About it verbatim-ish, that'll do, won't it? I still wasn't happy about them. I might have mentioned flowers. It was coffee break on the conference that we were at the time, and we sat down together, and Mark was feeling great and I was seething. And a couple came and sat with us. And it struck me as a bit weird, because the bloke sat next to me and the woman sat next to Mark, and that's like just not culturally what we do, is it? You know, that's the wrong way around. And so I'm trying to talk to this guy, and I really just don't care because God's annoyed me right now and I'm not interested. And he sort of asked me what I did, and I tried to, you know, make polite conversation. And I felt like I should, you know, return the chit-chat, you know, what do you do? And he said, oh, I house homeless people for a living. And my heart stopped, because I just said to God, well, if you're not going to tell me what to do, you need to put someone in front of me who's going to show me and tell me what to do. And here's somebody who's saying something about a need that actually stopped my heart. I didn't really have a heart for homeless people at the time. I had a heart to be obedient to God and to do what he called me to do, whatever that might be. I had a heart to be placed strategically in my town for the good of the town and for the extension of the kingdom. And really, I could have done a bunch of different things. It wouldn't really have mattered what I did, but it's how I did it. So I ended up setting up, after much prayerful persuasion and convincing Mark it was the right thing for me to do, I ended up setting up Stepping Stones Northampton, which has now grown to be Stepping Stones North Ants because it's got a bit bigger. It took me almost 8 months to get things off the ground. And how I started was to build relationships with other organisations locally who have homeless clients. Because, you see, within my first six move-ins, I had moved in a paedophile, a murderer, a drug abuser, a paranoid schizophrenic, a burglar, and somebody with significant memory problems. I don't have the skills to work with all of those people, just saying, in case you were worried that you needed to have all that. You don't. You just need to be placed where God is calling you to be placed. So there are organisations working across my county who work with clients who have, you know, massively different experience of life that I have nothing to say to. But actually God was placing me strategically in a position where I could offer something to all of those organisations. So I get to work with charities who are working with ex-offenders. I work with charities who work with drug abusers. I work with the probation service. I work with people who, charities who work with people with mental health issues. I work with a charity who works with young people who've become detached from their minority ethnic communities for reasons of disagreements over what's appropriate in their culture generationally, where they become cut off. And I don't know much about all of those needs, but God put me in a position where I could do something really exciting. So I get to work with all of those people, and none of those organisations have a clue what to do with housing, and to be perfectly honest with you, neither did I. And I've learned a lot along the way, and actually I've gained real clarity about who God's called me to be. I used to find it so challenging, and I still do love it, when people stand up and say, oh, God's called me to be, and I go, wow, that's really awesome. I wish I knew that. And one of the things that I've really had the opportunity to enjoy doing over this journey is actually to get real clarity on what God's called me to do. So I have a little personal mission statement. And I would encourage you to think about who you are and what that means you might do. So my personal mission statement is this: to use my compassionate and positive approach to help others take steps forward in their life to be and do all that God has called them to be and do. And it's not need focused, and it's not a people group focused, it's totally people focused, and it's me. And it'd be different for all of us, it would be very different, but it's brought real clarity to me about what I should and shouldn't be doing. And although what I do is hugely diverse, actually it makes sense under that mission statement. And so I can see how what God's put into me over the different things I've done over the years. I worked in the NHS as a physio. I did the mum thing full-time for 10 years and then part-time for forever, and then I worked in education. It helps me to see how God's, you know, what shape I am in the midst of all of that, and brings clarity to what I, you know, should be doing all the time. So I want to tell you a story about a particular client who has just been utterly changed by the partnerships that I'm able to work in. So I met this gentleman. I moved him in on the 4th of July 2016 into a house that I have in the town centre in Northampton alongside the charity who work with ex-offenders. And this guy had been in prison for 5 years for sexual assault charges and paedophilia charges. And that's like probably a bit scary, isn't it? And we moved him into this property, and he clearly is on track to move his life around, turn his life around, was on track to turn his life around at that point. He was doing everything that the services were asking of him. He was complying with everything that was required, and he began to live in one of my houses. It's virtually impossible for somebody like that to get a job. And even if he is totally, you know, totally ready to turn his life around, clean sheet, fresh start, absolutely ready to change, if he tells a job agency his criminal history, they will just close their door to him. And if he doesn't tell them, they'll open their door, but they will find out, and then that'll be even worse. He's really stuck. And there aren't many places that he can work because there are massive restrictions on him in terms of where he can go, what is allowed to be in front of him visually. So he can't live at the front of the house because there might be children that walk up and down the street. He has to live at the back of the house. He has to be in a house where the kitchen's at the back of the house so that he can't end up in a kitchen at the front of the house staring at children who might walk up and down the street. It's really very strict for him what he can and can't do. And he's complied with that all the way along. Well, I've been partnering with a builder who's worked for me pretty much full-time now since a year ago March. He refurbishes the houses that I buy to provide to charities. And so he's working in empty properties all the time. And he got to know this gentleman, and he offered him labouring work. So he's been working full-time now for over a year for my builder on the project. And it's just astounding, you know, what God can do, you know, when you do your bit. You know, it's my firm belief that actually if I was to be placed strategically in the town, then where I was, the kingdom of God would be, and that would do people good. The kingdom of God would do people good. It would honour them as individuals. It would make room for them in society. It would show them the dignity and respect that every single person deserves and that God wishes every single person to have. So I don't know what it might be for you, what God might be calling you to, but if you have a passion to obey and a passion to be willing and you ask him, that's my story. I didn't know, have a clue what to do, but I asked and I didn't stop asking until I got an answer. And I wasn't afraid to be a little bit annoyed with God about having to wait so long because I'm human after all. And then when it came, I did it. I want you to know that it's the hardest thing that I've ever done. And I don't want to pretend that this is an easy walk. I think a passion story is a pain story where your heart breaks for other people and you put everything you are on the line for people that you have no confidence in because you have confidence in God. So I'd encourage you with that.